Revelation 18, verse 2 mentions Babylon the Great is fallen and become the habitation of devils or demons and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. The Bible talks a lot about these bad birds. So who are they? These birds, I believe, represent false prophets. They are a picture of false preachers. And the key to overcoming Beelzebub's bad birds is to understand truth, to learn this book.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, if you would, in the 13th chapter. Last time we took a look at a parable, kind of an obscure one, not that any of them are, but one that I guess we don't study often, and a very short one at that, just one verse. Well, today we're going to take a look at another one, just right next to that other one. Again, very brief, only two verses here. But there's something in here that I believe the Lord wants us to know because he taught this parable nearly 2,000 years ago, but it pertains to today. And so if you're ready to study your Bibles, notice in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 31, the Bible says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Now, what is this talking about? Well, I'm going to give it away a little bit. We're going to be talking about Beelzebub's bad birds. Beelzebub's bad birds. Let's pray before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you, dear Lord, to give us understanding, clarity of thought, mind, and heart as we look at this brief parable. Truly, there's something here for us, though, especially in these last days. And so I pray now that you would help us to listen carefully and learn and glean and get a truth that'll enable us to serve you better. For we pray now and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, there was a jet, actually, that made a transatlantic flight, was getting ready to land, and all of a sudden, something went wrong. It circled, kind of in a semicircle, and it plunged to the ground, killing over 100 people. It was a tragedy. And afterwards, they came in, the FAA, and they examined, of course, the black box and the fuselage and all the wreckage, as they always do, and tried to determine what went wrong, and they finally pinpointed what they thought was a problem, and that was that the plane had hit a seagull. It had sucked in a seagull, and it had done something with the engine, and that plane crashed because of that one bird. And then over in Calcutta, India, there were six fighter jets, and they were in formation. And all of a sudden, this vulture that was circling kind of took the wrong turn, and it hit the lead pilot, instantly killing him as it came in through the cockpit. He spun out of control, hit the jet next to him, which hit the jet next to him. All three of them went down. Two of them ejected and made it, but the plane hit the ground, killing nine people, all because of one vulture. Think of the damage that one bird can do. In fact, in Weslaco, Texas, it's a place I've been a few times, there was a power outage. In fact, it was a 69,000-volt line that blew a fuse. And when they traced it back to the cause, they found out that a little sparrow had dropped just a tiny twig in the right place. It had shorted something out, and it caused most of Weslaco to go black, according to Dick Norton, the head of the power company there. And so one bird can do a lot of damage, physically speaking. But Jesus isn't talking about birds here in a physical manner here in Matthew 13, but in a spiritual manner. And in a spiritual manner, when it comes to bad birds, or birds gone bad, if you would, they can do an awful lot of damage. From the crow to the vulture, the Bible speaks of birds. In fact, in Genesis 1, it just barely gets opened where God says, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl, that they may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And voila, we have our first mention in the Bible of birds. But in the middle of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ mentions birds. He said, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Matthew 8:20. And then at the end of the Bible, we find there's going to be a great battle, a great war, famous one. There's going to be a lot of carnage and death and blood. And in Revelation 19:17, John says, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. It's going to be an awful scene. The Bible speaks of birds, and so does this parable, in fact. And as we look at it today, we're going to learn several things from it. First of all, though, I want to take a look at the components. And by that, I mean the factors. There are several things mentioned in these two verses. They're kind of the issues involved here. Notice in verse 31, the Bible says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Notice, there's a man sowing. That's the first component. Now, the Bible speaks a lot about sowing and seed and the sower. In fact, Isaiah 32:20 says, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. And it's obviously not talking about the physical sowing that a farmer would normally do, but it spiritualizes sowing here. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. And we use that verse to connotate, you know, going out and using different hooks as fishers of men and different means of reaching out and sowing beside many waters, trying to reach the world through many different means. And then there's that great verse, Psalm 126:5, which says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And again, a soul-winning reference here, or a witnessing reference here, spiritually sowing. So verse number 31 mentions that a man took and sowed this seed in his field. The question is, first of all, who's the man? That's the first component of this parable. Who is this man that's doing this sowing? Well, I like the way the Bible interprets itself as we compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And if you look in verse 37, it tells us plainly. He answered, that is Christ, and said unto them, the disciples, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So we have our question answered here. The man, first of all, who's doing the sowing is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of Man. Now, this is a kingdom of heaven parable. It's important that we remember that. It's mentioned in verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto this. So here's Jesus Christ, and he's out there. He's the man. He's sowing. And he's determined to build up his kingdom here. And so he's out there reaching out to people, out there planting. But notice the second component. In verse number 32, it mentions a seed. It says, the grain of a mustard seed is what the kingdom of heaven is likened to. You know, seeds are an amazing thing, actually. In fact, they found this necklace down in South America. I forget the name of the city. It was kind of a rattle necklace, as they call it. They found seeds inside of the necklace dating back over 600 years. You think they'd be withered and dried up and deader than last year's Christmas tree. But they took those seeds and they planted them in the ground. Guess what happened? They grew. They grew. They germinated. They became a 6-foot kind of a bush that even flowered. 600-year-old seeds. The Bible speaks a lot about seed as well. It tells in 1 Corinthians 15:38 that God giveth to every seed his own body. There are a lot of different seeds out there, and they produce a lot of different things. It's an amazing thing, but the Bible talks a lot about seed. Ecclesiastes 11:6 says, in the morning, sow thy seed. A lot of practical stuff in the Bible, but here it mentions a certain kind of a seed. Notice verse 31. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. A grain of mustard seed. How many of you here have seen a mustard seed before? Raise your hand. Those of you who've been to the Holy Land, you saw it over there, didn't you? I'll never forget when we were in the Holy Land. For me, it was, January of 86. And we were, in Jerusalem. We had this tour guide by the name of Joseph. And we were on the bus just kind of getting ready and wondering where Joseph was. And all of a sudden, he comes up through the door, and he's holding something in his hands. And we all looked, and he said, you know what this is? I kind of guessed. He said, this is a mustard seed. You can't believe how tiny mustard seeds are. I think the smallest seed I've ever seen, kind of like a fleck of pepper. I mean, just a teeny tiny little seed. And it's a picture of what God can use. God can take a tiny mustard seed and he can do something great with it. And the Bible speaks of that seed being powerful in the same way, with the sower going out and scattering that seed and great things coming from it. And little as much when God is in it, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. God uses little things, doesn't he? God specializes in little things, and he is specializing in even using us today, though we're not the majority. We know that. But we're the master's minority. We're the faithful few. There's just a spattering of us, really, but the gospel is not some large and grandiose kind of a thing. In fact, you have to go down and abase yourself to receive it, to find it. And that's just the way God works. So this mustard seed it's small, but it's powerful. It's powerful in many ways. And in fact, I've never had a mustard plaster, whatever they call that thing, used on me when I had a cold. But how many, you might go back a while, but you were, maybe Richard, all right, maybe somebody, got to be really old. But anyway, you had a cold at one time and your mother used the mustard plaster thing on your chest. How many of you ever, some of you actually had that done. They say afterwards you're beet red because it just burns. It's powerful. I don't know if it works or not. But anyway, a mustard seed is a powerful thing. It really is. It's powerful because it reproduces amongst other things. And it really reproduces. You know, I mentioned some time back that the watermelon is an amazing creation of God. If you think about it, this tiny little seed grows and actually becomes something 200,000 times its original weight. And it has this green skin and this white rind and this red juicy stuff in it, with all these other seeds in it that turn around and reproduce another watermelon 200,000 times its weight. Somebody has well said that anyone can count seeds, but the seeds of a watermelon, but only God can count the watermelons that come from one seed, because a seed will reproduce itself over and over and over and over again, endlessly. Well, when it comes to a mustard seed, they tell us there are about 85 seed pods on the average mustard bush, and it's a plant, it's not a tree. More about that in a moment. But on the average mustard plant, there's about 85 pods, and each pod contains about 8 seeds. And there are multiple crops a year, and from one little mustard seed, they figure it can reproduce so many times that you could get hundreds of thousands of mustard bushes and other seeds as a result. Now, a normal mustard plant is just that. It's a bush. It's not a tree. But notice in verse number 32, Jesus speaks of this seed, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree. Now, wait a minute. An herb does not become a tree. I'm not a horticulturist, but I know a little bit about it. And an herb does not become a tree. So there's something not right here. And actually, what Christ is trying to tell us here, and he doesn't explain this parable like others. He lets us connect the dots. But he points out something really important there that I guess if we're thinking, we go, wait a minute. How did this mustard seed that's supposed to be a bush, a bramble bush even if you would, become a mighty tree, a big tree? That's a strange development, and it's abnormal. And so there's something for us to learn here. This mustard seed becomes this big tree. You know, I heard about a giant sequoia out in Northern California that had to be cut down recently. And so they were able to come in afterwards, and the scientists studied the rings and everything else. They figured that that giant sequoia dated back to 250 years before Christ. And they counted the rings, and they could tell that at about 245 AD, about 500 years later, it experienced a really bad fire. But it recovered. And it kept on growing, but it experienced two more fires, and it was recovering kind of from the last one when it finally rotted. And you've seen those things where they make holes so big you can drive a van through them. I mean, it was one of them, just a big monster. But it dated back 250 years before the time of Jesus Christ. You know, the mustard seed is supposed to become a bush. It's supposed to become a plant. But somehow, this explodes into a tree. So what's the point of the mustard seed becoming the big tree? Well, it's a picture of somehow how the gospel, the seed, took a wrong turn someplace, got perverted, and exploded, and really became bigger than what it was supposed to be. Now, if you think about it, in Matthew 7, Jesus talks about the road to hell. He says it's broad and wide, and many are on it. While that road to heaven is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. And so truth is in the minority. We know that. Which tells us there are more false churches and false prophets than there are true churches and true prophets. And this is a picture here of really a false Christian religion that has gone bad and exploded into a big tree. But then some birds enter the picture. And the Bible does talk a lot about trees and birds. Ezekiel 31:5 speaks of this tree, says, therefore the height of was exalted above all the trees of the field, and all the fowls of heaven made their nest in its boughs. Notice here it mentions the fowls, it mentions the tree, and they kind of go together. Now, I've been reading my Bible through in a year, and you say, is that all you do, is just read a little bit? No, I study it in different ways, but I am on a program to at least read it as part of my devotional time in a year. And right now I'm in the book of Daniel, book I love, book I teach in the Bible college. And I just read yesterday Daniel chapter 4. And in Daniel chapter 4, we find that Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And in his dream, he sees this huge tree. And of course, it's a picture of the Babylonian kingdom. It's a picture of him and being cut down and becoming a beast for 7 years. And that's another whole sermon. But in Daniel 4 and verse 20, Daniel's interpreting the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, the tree that thou sawest was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. Now, Babylon, if you understand Babylon, it's the seedbed of all false religion. It would amaze you to study some mainline traditional Christian, quote-unquote, religions and see how much stuff they have that can be traced back to Babylon. And really, it's going full circle. It started with the Tower of Babel. It started in the plains of Dura. It started in modern-day Iraq. It's going full circle, and as we study the book of the Revelation, chapter 17 and 18, we find out it's going to end where it started, right there back in that old Babylonian paganism. And so we find out that this false religion explodes into this big tree, and every unclean religion can trace its roots back to Babylon. And a church that denies the Bible is part of that big tree, that apostatized Christianity. The big tree is a picture of false religion. Now, Satan's not against religion. Don't you ever think he's anti-religious? He uses religion to his advantage because he knows people are incurably religious. God made man a spiritual being, something the animals, the plants don't have. We have a wired-in desire to worship. You go anywhere in the world, you find man worshiping something. And the devil knows that, so he uses religion to his advantage, but he makes sure it's a false religion. So we see the components as we look at these two verses. These are the elements. These are the issues. These are the factors. The components. But secondly, let's look at the culprits. These dirty birds, Beelzebub's bad birds here. Notice in verse 32, speaking of this mustard seed, it says, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Notice these dirty birds. The devil uses these dirty birds, symbolically speaking, to either pervert or imitate or destroy the gospel. In fact, if you look in the same chapter, look at verse 3. The Bible says, and he, Jesus, spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the what? Fowls came and devoured them up. A picture of these dirty birds snatching away that seed that has been sown. So who are these blasphemous buzzards, all right? Who are these carnal crows here? Who are these dirty birds eating up this seed? these dirty birds lurking in the branches of apostate Christianity? That's the big question. Revelation 18, verse 2 mentions Babylon, the great, is fallen, and become the habitation of devils or demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. The Bible talks a lot about these bad birds. So, who are they? These birds, I believe, represent false prophets. They are a picture of false preachers, false teachers. Jesus in Matthew, I think it was 15, was talking about the religious clergy of his day, and he said, they be blind, the blind leading the blind. They be false workers. And he even added, he said, every plant which my Father hath not planted shall be plucked up. You know what we learn from that? That the devil has done a lot of planting. He started a lot of churches. He's called a lot of men into the ministry. And Jesus said, every plant that my Father hath not planted, he said, shall be plucked up. Now, that's just what the Bible teaches. But sometimes these bad birds are not easy to spot because Satan's a master deceiver. He's a master counterfeiter and camouflager, if you will. We read in 2 Corinthians 11:13, speaking of these false preachers, it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. It shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't shock us. The Bible says it's no great thing if his ministers are transformed into the good guys, the white hats, if you will, because Satan himself comes across as orthodox, as wonderful, and so his ministers can come across in the same way, especially in the last days. So we find these bad birds, these dirty birds out there, these false prophets lurking in these giant trees, this tree of Christianity and what it's become. In fact, when John the Apostle in the book of the Revelation saw what Christianity would become, according to Revelation 17 and 18, he was shocked at what it had become. So far from the purity and the truth that it knew in the first century. And Jesus is telling us about it here in Matthew 13, saying this is going to happen. In Matthew 7:15, Christ said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, Satan's a master con man. And Jesus said, beware of those false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. And they're white and they're fluffy and they're snuggly and they're cuddly. And they look like, oh, they're so cute. But inwardly, he said, they're ravening wolves. False prophets. You know, I'm thinking of a fella that I talked to years ago back when I was in the electrical business. And he lived in the rural area of Crookston out there, and I'd done work for him several times. And I'd been witnessing to him, and anyway, went back to work for him and started witnessing to him. And he, oh, no, I have that now. And I said, well, what happened here? And he told me about some meeting that he went to. I think it was in the Twin Cities. And he said this guy preached, and he was basically doing miracles and pointing at people, and they'll feel warm and tingly and all that. And he said, I got up close to him, and it was almost like too hot. And I'm going, whoa, this is weird. This is really weird. But you know, there's these false prophets in sheep's clothing that inwardly are ravening wolves. They don't line up with the Bible. And I was talking to a waitress another time. And she had been to see this very, very famous, worldwide known faith healer and guy like that. And she goes, oh, I just love him. He's wonderful. And he's just going on and on. It was kind of weird. It really was. But, you know, these guys might even claim to use the Bible. And we're warned there as well. 2 Peter 3:16, it says, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also other scriptures, notice, unto their own destruction. They can use the Bible, but if they twist it, they can really mess people up. In fact, they can even work miracles. Mark 13, 22, Jesus said, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Don't be surprised. He said it's coming. They're going to be so slick that they could almost deceive the very elect or the saved. In Revelation 13, 14, it speaks of the false prophet. It says, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. They might be miracle workers. They might do good works. Notice on Judgment Day in Matthew 7, 22, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? That's preachers. Prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils. There's those guys who think they're exorcists, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They're cast into hell at that point. They were false prophets. These guys might be on TV, they might be on mission fields, and they might have charities feeding little children, they might write books, they might pastor big churches, they might write tracts, they might hold revivals or youth rallies, they might be talented singers and whatever it might be, but false prophets, dirty birds lurking in the branches of apostasy. So we see the culprits. Thirdly, let's take a look at the criteria, or in other words, how do we spot them? What's the test that we can give to know where they are? Well, there's several. First of all, we look at their manual. What's their manual? What are they using? Is it a catechism of some type? Is it a man-made missalette? Is it some kind of a Watchtower Society material, or the writings of an Ellen G. White, or some kind of the prophecies of some guru or some tradition? What's their manual? Where do they get their information? Isaiah 8:20 said, if they speak not according to this word, the Bible, it is because there is no light in them. It's because they're in the dark. And so they have taken man-made doctrine somewhere and used it instead of the Word of God, or added it to the Word of God. In fact, you don't add anything to the Word of God. There is a very stern warning at the very end of the Bible, Revelation 22:18. God says, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. They're in hell, folks. You get the picture? He says, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. So you can't go to heaven. Your name's not in that book of life. In fact, you're going to be a partaker of those plagues throughout all eternity that are in hell. And dirty birds add to the Bible. In fact, there are those who claim to speak perfectly or infallibly and can add any doctrine to the Bible. You know, I've always wondered how certain groups can say, well, infant baptism saves. Well, they're still getting new doctrine, or baptismal regeneration, or you can lose your salvation, or that Mary ascended back up into heaven, or that there's some stop-off point between hell and heaven if you're not good enough to go to one, not bad enough to go to the other. And you say, where do they get this stuff? Well, they claim they can add to the Bible, which you can't. So you got to look at their manual. Secondly, you got to look at their message. Is their primary message preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if they've taken and if they've added anything else to that, they don't fit the criterion. In fact, Galatians 1:9, Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed, anathema. Let him go to hell. That's what he's saying there. If anyone comes along with any other gospel than that which the Bible gives us, let him be accursed. And so Paul here was addressing those folks who had come into the region of Galatia and started teaching that you need to be circumcised to get to heaven, need to do good works. And he said, wait a minute. They have the wrong message. And there are those today who have the wrong message. It might be baptismal regeneration, or it might be something other than salvation in, through, and by the finished work of Jesus Christ and the blood he shed on Calvary's cross. And so they have this false message. And they add something to the true message. They talk about faith, but then they turn around and talk about faith in the water. Now, I won't budge an inch on this, folks. I hope you don't. Are you trusting in your own accomplishments? The criterion for the true gospel has to be the manual, the message, thirdly, the Messiah. Look and see what they believe about Jesus Christ. Do they believe he's not just the Son of God, but God the Son? co-equal, coexisting, co-eternal with God the Father. You know, if you talk to somebody in Islam, they'll tell you that Jesus was a good man. He was a good prophet. But there's only one God, Allah, and that's kind of their father, if you will. But the Bible says in 1 John 2:23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Plain and simple. What do they believe about the Messiah, about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you've got universalists out there, you've got deists out there, and they say, well, we believe in some supreme being. Well, the only basis for forgiveness is through the work of Jesus Christ. And what do you believe about Him? Was He virgin born? Was He raised bodily? Is He almighty? Is He to be worshipped? That's a good question. I worship Him. Do you worship Him? It's obvious from the Bible He is to receive worship. And so there are imposters out there who really don't believe in the Messiah. And the Bible tells us in 2 John 1:9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive or welcome him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, that's strong language. But you better have the Messiah down straight. And so, how are they on the manual? How are they on the message? How are they on the Messiah? Fourthly, how are they when it comes to morality? You know, there are a lot of so-called preachers out there, and they are living ungodly lives. And you hear about them. I just heard about another one this week who messed up. And it just seems like it goes on all the time. And you find them doing everything from molesting children to being ordained as a sodomite. Wait a minute, what about the morality of the man of God? We read in Hebrews 12:14 to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God or see the Lord. And somebody who's living an ungodly life, according to 1 John, that habitual committing or doing of ungodliness, can't be saved. Can't be saved. They're dirty birds. So we see the components, the culprits, the criterion, and finally, what's the consequences of all this? And by that I mean, what's it mean to us? What's it mean to us? Well, first of all, we need to beware, right? We need to be on guard. Colossians 2:4, Bible says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. I'm thinking of a fellow, then he was coming here for a while and he was going through a Bible study with us. He was close to getting saved. He started watching this guy on this so-called preacher on early morning TV and just way out in left field in his doctrine. And he said, no, that's where the truth is. You know, the Bible says, beware lest any man beguile you with enticing words. God give us some discernment in these last days. Hebrews 13:9 says, be not carried about with divers or different and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. You know, it's amazing to me how somebody who was once in a scriptural church could get so pulled off base. Matthew 24:4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And so for us, one of the consequences is we need to beware. But also, we find from the words of Christ here in this parable some comfort unto us. And the comfort is that we don't have to fear the cults. We don't have to fear apostate Christianity, because truth is stronger than error. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 4 and verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So you don't have to fear the cultists, and you don't have to fear the false prophets. Folks, really, as Bible-believing Christians, the only thing we need to fear is our own apathy, our own indifference, because the false cult spread because God's people worldwide aren't witnessing. And that's the reason that this world is the hellhole it is, because we have undercover Christians who aren't doing what Christ told us to do. And so we can point fingers at the world, but they point back at us if we're not witnessing. And the key to overcoming Beelzebub's bad birds is to understand truth, to learn this book, to learn this Bible, to spend less time on the latest junk in the world and learn what the Bible has to say, so that when a cultist comes to our door, we'll be able to handle them. we've been in the book. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:14 that we henceforth be no more children or immature, spiritually tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, let me say one final thing that's obvious from not just this parable, but I think there are 7 parables in all in this chapter. And it's this. There are those who are going to be on the side of the dirty birds. There are those who are going to be tares amongst the wheat. There are always going to be those who are apostate. I was talking to Dr. Jasmine about that just today. A fella that wants to preach the gospel like it's preached here, who today is a total agnostic, if not an atheist, an anti-God. And you say, well, what happened? Well, he's never saved to begin with. He was a tare amongst the wheat. He was on the side of the dirty birds all along. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it tells us to examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, and to prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. That's sobering. If God were to ask you today why he should allow you into heaven, what would you say? Have you been truly saved? Well, when it comes to Beelzebub's dirty birds, the Bible says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. Try the spirits. You say, how do you do that? Give it the scriptural test. See if it lines up with the Bible. If they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, Jesus gave us this parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Christ here is telling us what to expect. So it shouldn't take us by surprise. There's going to be false prophets. There's going to be cultists through all the ages. We have them in this area. The cultists are in high places. They're seeking high offices if you've been watching the news. They're heading up talk shows. They're CEOs of corporations. Folks, IQ is not the criterion for salvation. In fact, that pride can often get in the way. But humility is a prerequisite for salvation. And there are many who will trudge to church Sunday after Sunday, and they'll sit and listen to something that is bizarre and way out in left field, or something that is dead, or something that is fiery, and all these dirty birds are basically covering every base. And you say, well, how did it happen? How did it happen? Well, the devil's been busy. We have a busy devil. You can't call him lazy, at least. And he has been busy perverting and corrupting, and he's done a good job of that. And so we see the mystery mustard seed, and we see Beelzebub's bad birds. I hope now as we read these 2 verses, we'll really understand what the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to tell us here.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.